Thank you, ladies. I'm glad you're here this afternoon. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, if you will. We want to look at the fourth chapter division, verses 31 through 33. We'll read those together in just a moment. And I'm glad you're here. Now, it's always wonderful to follow one preacher already, and then for you to have chicken and all that food you had a while ago, and the afternoon spot when you're sleepy already, probably. This is nap time, isn't it? So don't be like, if I see you sleeping, don't be like the little boy. He invited his buddy to go to church with him, and the preacher was preaching away, and about halfway through his message, the little boy fell asleep. His buddy fell asleep. And he said, "Sonny boy, wake your buddy up there, the one you brought with you." He said, "You wake him up, preacher. You put him to sleep." So I'm going to try not to put you to sleep, all right? We'll see what we can do. I believe that a church ought to be alive, amen? Amen. We need a living church and a church that is alive. So Acts chapter 4, now we could go all the way through a lot of these chapters just to demonstrate that this was a powerful, lively church where people were being saved and baptized and discipled. Amen. I like that kind of church, and I'm sure you do. And so Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed," that's a good thing, isn't it? "The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart." That's good. That's important. "Of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things that which they possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power." Remember, they prayed. Now they have great boldness. "And with great power was, and the great grace was upon them." Let's call this the Great Grace Baptist Church. How will that be? The Great Grace Baptist Church. And that'll make a good title for any church, I would say. But I'm glad that this church, this early church, was alive, doing God's work. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and they got down to the business of doing God's business. And a church is not a social club. We're not here just to have a social club. We're here to carry out God's will. We're here to do what God has commissioned the church to do. Now, what made the early church great? That's the title of the message. What makes a church great? You could put the word successful there, or an excellent church. What makes a church a great church? Well, one reason is they have great purpose. The church has great purpose. Now, they obeyed the Lord here. That's important that we obey the Lord. He said, "You stay in that room until the Holy Ghost comes upon you." And so they were the kind of people, even there in that embryo church, that were listening to the Word of God, and it was their desire to obey the Word of God. And here's what he had told them in Luke 24:49, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That was important for them to listen to God and obey God. And then they were going to obtain the promise. He told them to go there, obey me, and wait. And they obtained the promise that came from God. Acts 1:8 says, "And after," the power came after the Holy Spirit came upon them. And thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But their greatest purpose, I believe, was to get the gospel out, to offer the good news to people everywhere, because people everywhere needed the good news. They were lost. There were a lot of Jews in town then for all of the ceremonial stuff that was going on. And so they heard it in their own language, which was a miracle gift of that day, not the modern jibber-jabberish that you hear today. That's not what that was at all. It was known languages, and God worked a miracle, and they were preaching the gospel. What did Peter preach when he got up to preach? He didn't preach politics, did he? And heaven knows the political situation was bad. The Roman Empire wasn't good to them. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and religion was not good to him. He didn't preach political things. He didn't preach social gospel. He preached salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles in the name of Jesus. He was telling them that this is the whole thrust of this church as we start out, is to tell you how to go to heaven. Everybody ought to know how to go to heaven, right? You don't know how to go to heaven today. You come, you listen to me during the message, and then come down front and we'll tell you how to go to heaven. You should want to go to heaven. The all other alternative is terrible. And I can't imagine, I don't understand people that don't want to be secure and know they're going to heaven. Thank God I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. You say, that's arrogant. No, that's Bible. It's just Bible, plain, ordinary Bible that we know that. And so they offered the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. And people got saved. Wasn't it great to see on the screens today? That was some kind of service this morning. That was a powerful service, and I like that. Some of you are going to become charismatics if you not watch out. But that's good when the Lord does it. But those testimonies of people, what changed them? What made them weep in their testimonies? The Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody preached the gospel. They heard the gospel. And when they heard the gospel, praise God, they got saved. So they had great purpose, getting people to Christ. Whatever we do in this church, and I used to tell the staff, no matter what our ministry, the bottom line, the purpose of that ministry is to bring people to Christ. Amen. Doesn't matter what it was, it's to bring people to Christ. Whether it was 29ers or what used to be RU and now the Bridge, whatever it was, we want to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had great purpose, preaching the gospel. And they had great preaching during that time, preaching the gospel of Christ. You know why it was great preaching? It wasn't because necessarily that Peter, whoever was speaking in those early churches, was dynamic and that they could just mesmerize people with their eloquence and their voice and all of their style and all of those things and entertain them. That's not why it was great preaching. That wasn't what made great preaching. The thing that made great preaching was they exalted Christ. Amen. The songs this morning exalted Christ, didn't they? Amen. And the preaching exalted Christ. And when our pastor preaches, doesn't he exalt Christ? Amen. And we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all have different styles of preaching. It's not the style of preaching that does it. Bob Barber preached one way, and his preaching was different from Dr. Raymond Barber's. Dr. Raymond Barber has his own style of preaching. And then I come along, and I don't know how you'd categorize that. But then you have Brother Gillett that comes along, and he's refined and educated, and he can talk about the Hebrew and the Greek. I know a little Hebrew and Greek. They work in restaurants. And all of that. But he's got the real thing down. But thank God he exalts Christ. And you know, that's what makes a difference. Bob Barber exalted Christ. Raymond Barber exalted Christ. I tried to. And our pastor exalts Christ. That's a good church when they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another good thing about it was that I believe they edified other Christians during that day. You can read about that early church. They edified them. In other words, they didn't just baptize them and turn them loose. They taught them the Word of God. And Paul said, you see what I'm doing? You do that. And others said other things similar to that. They edified people. And I'm glad we have a strong discipleship program here in our church. I'm glad the pastor has really, really worked on that. And we have a great discipleship program. And that's going to make a big difference. That church also, their preaching exposed sin. people think you're too bashful to preach on sin. Well, if you are, you ought to get out of the ministry. Amen? Amen. I mean, you don't want to just go after the jugular vein, and you don't want to just be mean and be bad, but you're going to preach the truth. Amen. And I don't apologize for preaching that homosexuality is wrong. Amen. I'm not homophobic. Amen. But I'll tell you, if somebody has that lifestyle and they get saved, they're going to stop that lifestyle. That's right. And if somebody's living in adultery and having relationships that way, and they get saved, they're going to stop that. If they really got saved and they listened to the Word of God. Our authority is this book, the one we sang about a while ago. Amen. And we preach this book. And I love those people, and I'm not against those people. But I believe this, if you get saved, and I hope they all get saved, it'd be hard for me. And you're going to change your lifestyle. It's just what the Bible teaches. All things become new. And this mess with gender changing, where they're changing the gender of little babies still in the mother's womb. Now, we've really gotten low. Somebody said, I think we've gotten as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Friend, I believe we've gotten worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. That was just one type of thing. We've got a broad spectrum. But that's a wrong thing. Amen. Abortion is wrong. Amen. Amen? Amen? That is a child. I'm not ashamed to preach, and our pastor's not ashamed to preach on sin. And sin is something that has to be exposed, and there has to be church discipline sometimes. That's not always good, and not always pleasant. Ask Ananias and Sapphira about church discipline. They came in and lied. Ananias lied, and then his wife came in a few hours later, and she lied about it. And Ananias died, and she died. Now, if we have that kind of discipline today, I bet church attendance would pick up. But they also had, from all of that, 3,000 saved. And then 5,000 saved. And then they quit counting it in thousands. They said multitudes. Can you imagine multitudes coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank God for it. They had great power, thirdly, great power. You know, God has a lot of power, doesn't he? If you don't believe that tonight, unless you go to another church, and most of you are not going to, but you go out in your backyard and look up in the sky at the moon if it's out, and the stars and all of that, and remember who put them out there. And when you see the galaxy and the Milky Way sometimes and all that, do you know that God said they all have a name and he knows them? You say, oh, I just can't believe that. You just don't understand how great God is. God is a God of great power. Ask Daniel. Daniel went down in the lion's den, and it wasn't long until he was saying, come here, kitty, kitty. You know, he said, you're not going to bite me. God's going to shut your mouth. And so he came out all right, didn't he? The three Hebrew children, they went down in the fiery furnace, and somebody said, looks like somebody else down there with them. And they came out. They didn't even smell like smoke. That's more than some Baptist I know. That's better than a lot I know, these three Hebrew children. But now let me say this. Great power, I believe, is conditional. It's conditional for me. If I want power in my ministry, in my life, and what I'm doing, it's conditional. I can't live in sin and have God's blessing on my life and ministry. Neither can this church. Neither can you. You have to live a clean life. God is not going to give power, and God is not going to fill anybody with the Holy Spirit who is a dirty vessel. And hey, you can fool everybody around you. But I want to promise you this, you cannot fool God. Amen. And you may think, I'm getting away with it. Nothing's happened to me. But I'm telling you, if you have secret sin in your life, nobody else knows about it. God knows it. And you need to get that thing straightened out. We're going to have the Lord's Supper after a while. And that would be a good time, if you have some business you need to do with God, to come to the altar. Because it's not a good thing to partake of the Lord's Supper and have sin that you're harboring in your heart. It may be pride or bitterness, or it may be something else like that. It doesn't always have to be getting drunk and living in adultery. Doesn't always have to be those sex sins. It can be just a bad attitude. It can be being depressed or not having the faith that we ought to have. We need to deal with all these kinds of things and do that. We need a clean life. And that brings great power to a church. That's why it's important to keep a church as pure as you can, because God will not bless a dirty church with dirty vessels in it. We need a consistent walk. People need to walk consistently with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hadn't changed. His principles hadn't changed. What He wants us to do has not changed. What He tells us to do hadn't changed. God doesn't change. But I know some people that do change sometimes. We need Christians that are consistent. Consistency, thou art a jewel. We need Christians that are consistent. We don't need some of these that are fly by night, in and out, blow hot, blow cold Christians. That's not going to get the job done. And if you think you're one of those, you need a revival. Amen? Amen. Consistent Christians, I promise you, built this church. There wasn't insincere people that built this church. Those who started out with Bob Barber were sincere about what they were doing. And that's why they stood with Him and sacrificed and did what they had to do in order for you and I to be here today in this nice facility, enjoying the, I started to say the preaching, but I'll at least say the house of God, enjoying this place, amen? These were people that were consistent in their walking. I enjoyed walking over with the senior citizens today. We had a bunch of us. Yeah. I like a church that has old folks, all the way down to little babies, like one I saw back there a while ago. That's good. That's healthy for a church. And I want to promise you, senior citizens have helped bring this church to where it is. And Dr. Barber used to say about people, and he still does, I suppose, but sometimes I would be talking about somebody and we'd be talking about they came into church or they're doing this, and he'd say, they're church people. Yeah, they're church people. And what he meant by that, they're consistent, they're on fire, they're going to do something for the glory of God. And so we need consistent members. And if we don't, we're not going to have power. And we need, here's the thing that probably the church needs most and misses the least. The thing that the church needs most with all that we do and misses the least is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of God present. Luke 11:11-13, he said in those verses, if a son comes to his daddy and he asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks him for fish, will he give him a serpent or a snake? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that just sit on the pew and do nothing? No, to them that ask Him. Ask for the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you got saved, you have all of Him. He lives in you. The problem is He may not have all of you. But we need the fullness, the control of the Holy Spirit of God in the membership of our church. It's not the power of money that's going to get the job done. Now, don't quit tithing because I said that. And giving. Let's get this $40,000. Some of you people, these real wealthy people, you need to let loose of that money. All right? Might be going to heaven soon. Let go of it. Let go of it. It's not the power of money. You remember what Peter and John said to the man that was crippled? And they were at the gate going into the temple, and he was begging for alms, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none. That's how you know he was a Baptist preacher. Not one of these other kind that's on TV. But he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And boy, did he walk. He leaped and he stirred up that whole group, stirred up all the Jews, the Pharisees, and they came to see what's going on. The Holy Spirit. We need. It's not money. It's not just social situations. It's not just having lawyers and doctors and professional people. I had a person that was on my staff not long, but on my staff for a while, and when he got ready to start a church, he said, I'm only going after rich people. I'm only going after people with money. he'd read that book, you know, and anyway, I won't get on that. But he said, I'm only going after wealthy people. Well, may I say now he's not in the ministry, but anyway, that's where he went after wealthy people. I don't find that in the Bible. I find God going after everybody, anybody. Anybody is welcome in this church. I don't care what their background is, what the color of their skin is. I don't care what they've done. They are welcome to come into this church. I don't care the lifestyle they're practicing. They can come here and be welcome. And we need to work always on loving people and making them feel welcome in a church. It's not intellectual power. Friend, it's the Holy Spirit power. Years ago, there was a barge that sank in York Harbor. And later, they wanted to build a bridge across there. And that barge was in the mire and the mud. And they couldn't build the bridge across it like they wanted to. The bridge, the barge was in the way. And they couldn't figure out how to get it up. How in the world were we going to get that barge up? And so finally, somebody decided, at low tide, we'll go down and hook chains, have a number of barges on the sides of that barge and hook the chains to it. And they hooked them to it. And when the high tide came in and the power of the Atlantic came in, it lifted it right up. You see, they had the power of the Atlantic behind them then. And we need the power of God behind us just like that. We've got to have it. And God's power is going to do the job. It's not man's efforts. Without the power of God, we'll fail. I don't care how good and how well programmed your program is. You've got to have the power of God. So they had great purpose, great preaching, great power, and they also had great persecution. I don't have time to dwell on all of these, but listen, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, people are not going to understand you. They're probably not going to like you. A lot of people are not going to like you. It's good to come to church with people like you. You know, you get out there where you work and in different places, in the universities and all, it's different. But in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, no doubt. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Keep that in mind, and that'll balance it out. If we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. Hey, I'll take that. That's good. 11 of the 12 martyrs, apostles, were martyred. They died violently. I don't know how many of us would be willing to do that. But I can tell you this, if we go all out for God, we're going to be criticized. And the chief priests, the scribes wanted to stamp out the early Christianity. But persecution was used to catapult the church into more power and to get more done. And that's the way that works. So don't worry about persecution. Peter went to prison. Herod killed James. Stephen was stoned. John was banned to the Isle of Patmos. But great good came out of all of these things, out of the persecution. So count it a privilege to be misunderstood and persecuted for the Lord. Now, you don't need to go out. I'm not saying go out and stir up trouble and be mean. We don't need to be that. We got too much of that. We need to be loving and kind. But when we witness and we share the gospel of people and we tell them they need to be saved and all of that, they're not going to like us sometimes. So take it and go on. And that's going to be part of what makes a church great. And then a church has great people. A lot of these people in the early church gave up their life's work. They were fishermen. And they had their jobs and businesses. Peter, James, John, and all fishermen. And they went full time into the Lord's work. Hey, I believe God is still calling full time workers out of churches like ours. And I hope that never stops. A great church is a church where we do emphasize missions, where these missions trips give people an ability to go and see what's going on these mission fields. And some come back and surrender to the mission field. Some retired people ought to go to the mission field and serve the Lord. That type thing is available. It could be done. And so they gave up their life's work, many of them. They also gave up their wealth. They gave up their money. They sacrificed. Barnabas had some land and property, and he sold it. And he brought it to the church and laid it at the feet of the apostles, not the deacons, the apostles, no, at the feet of the pastor or the church leadership is what he did during that day. And so that's what we need to do, be able to do that and to be able to sacrifice. And God will bless it. And some people say, well, that wasn't that communism? They had everything in common and all that. No, communism is coercion, and coercion makes you do it, forces you to do it. That was done because the Spirit of God led them to do it. And they wanted to participate. They wanted to get the job done. They wanted to give money. They did what they could in order to be sure that the gospel got out. We need similar people in our churches. The old expression, if every church member was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Would it be moving forward, or would it be Laodicea? Would it be spiritual, or would it be carnal? Would they even give invitations if every church member is just like you? Would they even care? We'll go on with that. But they also were a church of great praise. They continued daily with one accord, doing what? Praising God. Praising God. I liked that song the choir did, and the solo. It was beautiful. Praise God for what He's done. Boy, that's what we need to do. It's not the praise of any man. It's the praise to God. It's God, what God has done. And David knew that. In Psalm 107, five times he said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Tell other people. God ought to be praised out in public, not just in here. I loved it today when we got a little Pentecostal. And some people say, whoa, what's that? I don't know, but if it's real, you know you experience it, that's all right. That was of God. That was just something God did to encourage our hearts. And we need to accept that and recognize that and praise God for what He's done. Praise Him for the gospel. Praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for His grace that saved sinners like us who otherwise would have died and gone to hell. We need to praise God for everything. Little old gray-haired lady was giving her testimony. And she said, I don't have much of this world's good. I'm poor. Goods. I'm poor. She said, my health is not good. I'm very, very sick. But she said, I have two teeth. I have one on top and one on the bottom. But I praise God they meet. Amen. So find something to praise God for. Just find something to praise God for. And then they had great promises. And we'll close with this thought. Great promises. They had the promise of the second coming of Christ even back then. We have the promise, and we're hearing more and more about it. And I do believe, honestly, I don't know if God's going to give a revival. There's some things happening. And somebody asked me the other day, what do you think about it? And I said, I'm waiting to see. I just want to see. I wasn't too fond of the old Jesus movement where they were baptizing each other on the beach and wasn't fully clothed nor in their right mind. But this type thing, it may be of God. Have we not been praying that revival and that there would be an awakening? Cedarville College and the college in Kentucky, and now some other groups are getting in, they're young people. Hey, if revival comes to our young adults, praise God. Maybe they've seen enough of this pseudo-religion that they say, hey, I want the real thing. And that would be good. And I'm for it if it's for real and if it's of God. But we know one of these days, and probably, possibly, not too long in the distant future, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. I'm reading a book right now about, my barber gave it to me, and it's about as it was before the days of the flood and the days of Noah. And friend, that'll make you realize some things that are going on today. And we are, I think, we're there. Some of those things are going on. But that's a whole nother message, and you're glad I'm not going to preach it to you right now. But great promises, the second coming of Christ, that keeps us moving, that keeps us looking, that keeps us alert, that keeps us on our knees, that keeps us in the Word, that keeps us full of the Spirit of God, because Jesus is coming again. And I'm glad that He is. I'm glad that He is. I like what's been said a couple of times already today. The best is yet to come. If we just do what this church did, it was a great church and people got saved, God was glorified, people were baptized, discipled. And I hope we continue to have a great, great church. And I believe some of the very best days of Worth Baptist Church are still ahead of us if we do these things that God wants us to do. I want you to stand, please. And here's our invitation. Let's bow our heads just a moment. We'll have a word of prayer. But perhaps you want to just come praise God for something today. That's good. And maybe you want to make a fresh commitment and just come and say, God, I'm here for this church. I want it to be a great church. And I'm making a new commitment, if you want to call it a revival of commitment or a rededication of commitment, I don't know what you might want to call it, but just to come and say, God, I'm going to be with this church and stand with this great church and do my part in the future. If you're here without Christ, and by that, I mean, if you don't know you're going to heaven, if you died today, you don't know. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Then, my dear friend, come and take Christ as your Savior. All you got to do is come and ask Him. Take Him as your Savior, and we want you to come. If there's business you need to do, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and it would be a good time maybe to come and clear your heart before that. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the instruction of it. Thank You for the early church, the exemplary church, and many other churches like them. And Lord, we just pray that our church would be a good church, a great church, great in the sense that it would glorify You. And we ask You to continue Your blessings. And God, we certainly do praise You for a church that has been here 69 years, and a church that's only had 4 pastors, and a church that has never split, and a church that is still today doing what it did at the very outset. May You continue to bless us. And by Your grace, we'll give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.